Happy New Year to everybody that I didn't get to say Happy New Year to at last week. And last week we had a special time together. We had the communion table out in the middle, and we had people around, and we talked about Joshua going across the Jordan. And as we know that, as we mentioned about a new year and all of that sort of thing, but we cross Jordans every day. But we particularly said that we're crossing into a new year. We're crossing into a time when we can maybe reflect on who we are and how we're going in God and what God might have for us. And we talked about the fact that none of us standing in or across the Jordan right now, none of us know what this new year brings. None of us know 1 year from now or December 31st or whatever that we can stand together and say, wow, I didn't see that coming. Or, wow, I didn't know how that happened. Or, wow, I didn't handle that very well. We don't know. And that is what scares us. That is what brings anxiety sometimes. That is what brings fear into our lives. But as we talked about the fact that what did God say to Joshua to have the people do, that they collected stones and they put a monument of stones on the side of the on the other side of the Jordan as they passed over, and they put some stones in the middle of the river. And God said to Joshua, he said, when your children, when the next generation, say, what are these stones? Then you can tell them how the Lord is mighty and powerful and gracious and merciful to you. And so each of us got a stone, which was tumbled over. I collected these stones from different places, river stones, and I put 2017 on each one. And you just said, take one and, you know, put it somewhere. And maybe during the year, when you face something that is difficult or that causes you to think, look at that stone and say, God, you're doing something. You're doing something. See, everything that comes along your path, God is doing something in it. I've been privileged the last 2 or 3 weeks to have a lot of visitors and a lot of people hanging out, having lunches and afternoon tea and chatting and all that kind of stuff from people in the church. And I'm excited that I see God working. I see God working underneath. See, over the many years of ministry, I know that I can never rely on the outward. And if I see somebody like really diligently following the scriptures and reading all the Bible apps you can get your hands on and stuff like that, that's not always, doesn't always indicate the spirituality of a person. It can be the very quiet person who you think is not doing anything and is not listening to God who is really doing it. Really doing it. Little pockets in the church of people who are gathering together for prayer and accountability. Little pockets in the church that are sharing with other people to encourage themselves. And this is wonderful to see. And I praise God for his work. And so much of the time, the work is under the radar. God works under the radar so much of the time. So what we're going to do, what I'm planning, I'll just share with you a little bit, is that for this month, we are looking at Joshua. And we're As a example and as a story, not only of what God did those thousands of years ago, but what does this mean for us today as we cross our Jordans and what God wants to teach us through these lessons? I mean, I know there's some preachers or some places you've seen that where people talk about, oh, you want something? Just walk around it 7 times and then shout and it'll come down and you'll have the new car. You know, well, excuse me, that's not the way it works. That was a thing for a time and a place. But there's some lessons in this. And then as we go on, We want to see in our life this year how we can be a people after God's own heart. That's what's been impressed on my heart for this year, and all sorts of things can work into that, but we'll talk about that later. So we're going to look at the main scriptures out of this story. You know what has happened is they've come to the edge of the Jordan. Moses has died. Joshua's in control. We saw in chapters up through chapter 4 last week what was happening. And now what in chapter 5 we see that God first prepares Joshua. That's what he did in chapter 1. Second, the spies were sent into Jericho. And God's first act in the promised land was to reach out to a prostitute, reach out to a Gentile. A little glimpse of what he wanted for the whole world. And third, then God starts to show his people that he will guide them, and they are to follow. So they go into the first step of faith. Joshua is called the Book of Faith, and he's in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11. That by faith, he's taking the promised land. By faith, you and I are going to the next step. By faith, you and I are meeting tomorrow and all of its challenges and every day after that. So now they were ready to go over the Jordan. Were they ready for battle? Well, maybe we think so, but I don't know. Let's see. Let's pray. Father, your word is inspired and is spoken and breathed by you. It has encouraged, inspired, and challenged your people throughout thousands of years. And Lord, we want to be humble in our heart. And no matter how many times we've read Scripture, no matter how many times we've heard the story, actually, we've heard the story probably, well, if we were in Sunday school, we heard it then. But I pray that our hearts and minds will be open to hear what you have to say to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing in chapter 5 that God tells Joshua is that the men need to be circumcised. Remember, this is the next generation. The men that came out of Egypt had been circumcised, but now this was a new generation. So they were to be circumcised. It needed to happen. But the question, why now? They've just crossed the Jordan. They're in the enemy's territory. The Canaanites are like this. In fact, they've heard, you know, and we understand that the Canaanites and all those tribes not only heard about crossing the Jordan, they'd heard about crossing the Red Sea. And so they were ready to defend. If you see an enemy coming, you're going to be ready to defend. But Joshua says, excuse me, we're going to be circumcised. And so for several days, all of the men, nobody could pick up a spear or a bow, you know, like they were in agony. But this is God's way. This is one of those things. You question God. Why? Have you ever questioned God about something that's happened? Why now, God? Why has this come into my life now? Why have I been ready to go into something really great and I now get sick? Or I've been, you know, this is an opportunity for me and it's been snatched away at the last minute. Why? Well, this is part of the lessons of faith. To trust. Trust and obey. The songs that we sang. God works for good. Now, the interesting thing about that is God works for good for his purposes. Let's make sure that we understand that. Sometimes what we want is good is not what God wants. We have to have God's perspective. And that's very important. And I have pledged as your pastor, and over the years of studying the scripture, of ministering to people, of being in different countries and so forth and so on, I want to speak the truth of the word. I don't want any watered down stuff. I don't want it in my life, and I don't want to bring it to you. I want the godly organic food. Raised in God's garden, you know, so that we understand that He loves us. But there are things that He will ask us to do, bring into our life, that are difficult, that are hard, that certainly I wouldn't put under the good category. But I know and I trust that the end point is for my good. My good in God's kingdom. My good in God's kingdom. So, we each have a circumcision of our heart. Remember in the Old Testament, God promised that through Ezekiel and Jeremiah, that the day will come when you will be circumcised in your heart. In other words, you will not have a barrier against God. Instead of a knife, God takes the cross to our heart and puts the cross over our heart. And the Holy Spirit comes each day to make a cut. See, the Holy Spirit's not just the comforter, it's the convictor. He's the guide. He's the challenger. He's the one that takes us through. And it's a severance between me and the world. So the Holy Spirit comes and says, I want you not to be involved in that. I don't want you to do that. And I'm taking the cut of the Holy Spirit to that part of your life. And if we desire God, if we desire to be like Him, the end purpose, to be in His kingdom and to be face to face with Jesus Christ, then that's what we should desire. Even when it's difficult, and especially when it's difficult. So are you and I, are we ready and willing for the Spirit of God to deal with whatever there may be of the flesh that is dominating your life? Are you really wanting that? I think I might have told you way back when I first became a Christian, I was in New York City. A number of you know some of the weird things I was doing, but none of you know all of it. Okay? Only God knows all of it. But because of that, when God grabbed a hold of me, in a very supernatural way. It wasn't a namby-pamby, oh, I think I'll follow Jesus. It was a dramatic way. And I said to Him then, God, I don't want anything in my life except plan A. The one you talk about in Scripture. I don't want easy peasy. I'd gone to a church singing in the choir back in the Bible Belt of Oklahoma, Arkansas, and all that. Looking out into the congregation and seeing very important people in the town, the mayor, the piano teacher, the bankers and all that, falling asleep in sermons. And I thought to myself, even before I became a Christian and going to church, was, that doesn't seem cool. That doesn't really seem to be what God's all about. That was just a flitting sort of thing. So then later on, I said, I don't want that. I don't want to play church. I don't want to play God. So God, I don't know what you're going to do, but I want plan A. Well, as I look back over my life, I do think it's been plan A, because I kind of think if there was anything over that, like A plus, I don't know whether I could have stood it. From some of you know some of the things. But having said that, I know that whatever, God would be with me and would be there taking care of me and guiding me and leading me. And now I look back, I stand and look back at the times when I was screaming at God saying, no, no, and saying that was the best thing for me. It changed me. It changed me. And the biggest thing I want is to be like Jesus. The thing I want is to see Him face to face, and for me to see Him and Him to see me. And we can see some of those same characteristics, same thing. I'm like you because I'm your sister. So this is what we're talking about today. And so do you ask God, the question here, do you ask God to apply the cross to your secret pride? Do you ask God to apply the cross to your secret ambition? Do you ask God to apply the cross to your secret self-centeredness? In the places where you and I don't even know, deep within. I pray for us, for all of us. Save us from any secret pride in our own strength. Any secret ambition, thinking of ourselves so advanced spiritually that we will certainly recognize the enemy and not be deceived. We can't be that way. We can't be that way. And when in chapter 5, in verse 15, what am I reading here? Yes. Oh, I won't get to that yet. I'll read it in a minute. Sorry. Okay. So, I'm talking about here the humility of spirit that we need in our lives as we go into this year and into the rest of our lives. See, outward signs are significant. Outward signs in our life. Are we reading the Bible? Are we sharing our testimony? Are we studying things? Are all that outward stuff are only meaningful and significant if they mirror our authentic inner self. See, God tells us all through the Scripture, man looks on the outside, God looks on the inside. He tells the Pharisees, you're whitewashed, but you're tombs. You look all cool, but you're dead inside. We need to check ourselves. Thank you. We need to check ourselves and to see, is this really authentically inside of me? Is the words I speak about grace and mercy toward others, do I really have grace and mercy toward others or not? When I speak about the patience of God or the patience God's doing in my life, am I really patient toward others? See, we will know. And when it comes up that I say, oh, yeah, I'm getting patient, and then the next day God goes, dink, I've got something to tell you. There's another little bit there. I don't freak out. But I say, God, yes, I want to be better in this. I want to grow in this. So the other thing that Joshua does besides the circumcision is they have Passover. And this is the first time they've had Passover since the last Passover in Egypt. And now they're eating from the land, no longer manna. God has looked after them when they weren't in the promised land, and now they're in the promised land with milk and honey and whatever else. And so now, in the Passover, like we see our Lord's table, is a time to pray, to consecrate themselves, to praise, to give thanks, and to commit themselves to God. So what do we learn here? We learn that every day and every time we step into God's purposes, we need to be prepared. We need to say, God, what are you doing in my life? I want you to prepare me for this. I want you to open my heart to whatever you want to teach me. So then there's something that happens. And I'll just read chapter 5, 13 to 15. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you against us? You know, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did that. Reminds me of Moses, of course. But wow, a man, an angel, stood over Joshua. And Joshua's question immediately, are you for us or against us? You know? I know of football teams in America, because sports teams in America have a lot of Christians on them. And you'll see them praying. And I'm sure they're saying, okay, God, are you for us or for them? And this team over here is praying and said, okay, God, are you for us or for them? Honestly, I don't think God cares who wins this battle of the pigskin. You know, I don't know. So, but sometimes, don't we say this? Sometimes even with brothers and sisters, we have a little argument, we have a misunderstanding, we have something like this, and we think, okay, God's for me. And the other person says, God's for me. And you know what God says? I'm not for either one of you. I'm for me. You know? I'm for God. I'm for the righteousness and holiness of God. I'm not going to take sides. My husband and I used to have a fun, you know, like, you know, because we were so opposite and stuff, we had lots of little rubbings against the shoulder, iron sharpens iron, and boy, was some of that iron tough. But we used to, like, say, have a decision to make. And to go on a trip. He always wanted to go on ministry trips. I mean, that could just be 24/7, never sleep, never do anything else. So, and I'd be just so tired, you know, looking after a child, working to earn money, ministry, living in a place where 100 flies would be on the ceiling when I cooked kangaroo and stuff like that, you know. And I would be saying, I just want a break. I just want to, you know, something like that. And then we'd kind of discuss it, and but he would, you know, and I wanted to be a dutiful, submissive wife and stuff, and say, And then we would pray together, and we might read scripture and stuff, and so I might take a scripture that said, you know, you shall stay. And he might read a scripture that says, thou shalt go. And so we'd sort of be arguing about it and things like that, and then all of a sudden, the place where he wanted to go got flooded, and we couldn't go, and I'd say, God's on my side. And good thing that we laughed about it. It was a source of, at least it sort of, now, not everybody would be like that. So husbands and wives, don't try it on each other, because the other one may not like that, you know. But I knew him well enough that we could laugh about that. And so these are the things, is that Joshua, the Lord, was reminding them that the battle was going to be the Lord's. The battle was going to be the Lord's. Abraham Lincoln once said, my great concern is not whether God is on our side. My great concern is to be on God's side. That should be our question. Never should it be, I want God on my side. I want to be on God's side. What about his parents? God's on my side, so you do what I say. Well, God's on your kid's side, too. So, God, I want to be on your side because you brought this child in existence. I was just the carrier. So how do I partner with God in the situation? Joshua learns that what the people of Israel and you and I must be reminded of many times in years to come. God loves them, but he's not on their side. Now, we know the words that say God is for us, who can be against us? But the thing is, even when God's people sinned, he brought punishment. And he used the nations that were enemies to bring that punishment, to bring that correction. And what he's saying here is not necessarily, well, I'm not on your side. Of course, he loves us. He brought us into existence. But he said, I want you to be on my side. That's what I want you to do. He will not wink at our sin. He will not hide his face when we do wrong. But he's committed to transforming us into his likeness. So, our question again. Are you and I, are we on God's side? He does not exist to do our bidding. And I want to say that I am not in agreement with teaching that says, just tell God what you want, name it and claim it, tell God what you want and He'll give it to you. I'm not. That is not in the Scripture. It's not in the Scripture. God does what is good for us to be like Him. And that's what we need to trust. We exist to be on His side and to follow His plan for our lives. And the true war here is not between people. It's between God and the satanic group at the back of the Canaanites, at the back of the enemies, at the back of the worldly powers and things like that that have the world in their control. The captain says to Joshua, this is war. Do you believe that you're in a war? Well, let me tell you, we are. We are. You and I are only like little wisps of straw that can be easily broken down. Paul says in Ephesians, if you think you stand, you better stand. If you think, hey, I'm cool, I read the Bible all the time, I go to church, I listen to DVDs, I listen to YouTube, I'm really good friends with YouTube. You know? I do all this, so it must be cool. No. It's what's in here. It's what comes out of you. It's how you are toward other people. It's the attitude of your heart. It's the words of your mouth. It's the actions. And we are to take off our shoes because we're standing on holy ground. God is reminding Joshua that at the center of the whole situation is holiness. The center of the whole situation is holiness. That's what he wants for our lives. For Israel does not pursue holiness with God, they too will face the justice of God. When we don't pursue that, we face the justice of God. It does not mean that he takes a whip out, but it means that when we follow our own thing, we're going to reap what we sow. We're going to reap going off into our own little way. And God says, I didn't want you to do that because I knew what would happen. So, for us today, before we act on things, we must know the commands, the clear commands of Scripture, and we must enter seasons of prayer and seek the Lord's guidance. One theologian has commented, for us to be holy is to know what God likes and to learn to like it ourselves. I like that. I need to know what God likes. How do you learn that? You read this. He speaks gracious words. He touches people that are outsiders. He's full of humility. He stands for God and all that God is. He wants us to like that too. Do I like what God likes? Hudson Taylor says there are three ways to do God's work. One, to make the best plans we can and carry them out to the best of our ability. A lot of us do that. Number two, lay out our plans and ask God to help us and prosper us in them. We do that too. Three, begin with God, ask His plans, and offer ourselves to carry out His purposes. God, what are your plans? And here I am to do that. And the Chinese Bible teacher Watchman Nee wrote, not until we take the place of a servant can he take his place as Lord in our lives. If we're Lord, there's no room for him. But when we take the place of a servant, he can take his place as Lord. So then, after that, There was obedience to the word of God. You know, God gave instructions. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're a group of people that have strapped on your war belt, and you've got your sword there, and you've got your shield of iron or whatever, and all that, and you're ready to go into this, you know, fight the battle, and you're standing there, yes, sir, give me the instructions. And he says, now, what I want you to do is I want you to walk around this wall 7 times, or every day, and I don't want you to say anything. I just want you to walk around. And then every day, and then on the 7th day, you're to go around 7 times. Don't say anything. And at the end, the very last thing, we're all going to shout. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd say, what military academy did you go to? You know, what's going on here? That's the weirdest thing I've ever heard. They'll be standing up there shooting arrows at us. We'll all be dead. Have you ever had God say something to you and you think, that's weird? That's weird? Me coming to Australia, that's weird? Me marrying an Aboriginal person who's born in the bush, didn't even have a birth certificate. Couldn't get a passport at the beginning. That's weird. All sorts of things weird in our lives. God says, do it. I remember walking around out in the bush saying, I'm engaged to a man that I hardly know. Don't ever do this. I will never counsel anyone in here. And you know that. I counsel some of you. Because it may not end up like mine. And I say, this is weird, you know. But I heard so in my heart, I want you to take this step of faith. And that's what I could stand on. That's what I could stand on. So God is saying, will you trust me enough to do something that feels and looks foolish, even when you can do it in your own strength and look impressive and strong? Will you trust me? Will you take the risk? And God still wants to know if you and I will follow these steps of faith. These are our tests every day of our lives. And then he says to this, I have given Jericho into your hand. Diana, will you trust me to take this step of faith? A picture of prayer and of desiring to do what God wanted them to do. So at the last word down in chapter 6, I would just want to skip to verse 27 that says, so the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was in all the land. When he obeyed, God was with him and brought him through. So we've talked about a few lessons, and I just want to re-say some of these things, that God prepares us for our next steps. He expects us to follow instructions. We are to become sensitive to the Lord's authority and methods in our lives. And he may use different ones. He won't use the Jericho story for everybody. And basically, it's not about walking around something 7 times. It's about trusting God in whatever he might say. We are to learn to respond to the master with obedience and commitment. We are to obey even when God's commands seem a bit irrational or unusual. And kingdom victory only comes through complete obedience and surrender. And this is a tough thing for all of us. We are humans that like to be in control. And even as Christians, we like to be in control. And sometimes we're even taught, people say, well, just say this scripture and it's going to come true. But that's not it. God doesn't want us in control. He says, trust me, listen to me, and I will guide you in this. So this year, 2017, every day, every issue that comes into our lives, perhaps a situation about relationship, a misunderstanding between two people, a lack of proper and effective communication, perhaps a decision you need to make, perhaps some step you need to take to prepare ourselves before God through prayer, through listening silence, through reading His Word to gain encouragement. Taking the time to do this, not just a one-off, but have it be something we do every day. I'm always learning and growing for myself. I want to learn and to grow. That before I give a response to anyone in any situation, most of the time I'm maybe getting, hopefully getting better at it, or face an issue that is a conflict or difficult, I need to wait on the Lord. I need to curb my tongue. I need to hand this over to the Lord, and I need to reflect in prayer and in the Word and give time for the Lord to speak to me. And this can happen over a number of days, weeks, or even months. I have many stories of where I really wanted to get back at somebody. I'm neither in the Christian, you know. I mean, we're all sinners, you know. And somebody says something or does something that, you know, riles me up. or something that I didn't do that, you know, and I want to get back. And sometimes I have, but then I've said, no, Lord, that's not your way. So I've learned to take a step back and to pray and to think and to just let it sit. Let it sit. Bring it to the Lord. And sometimes it's been days, sometimes it's been weeks, sometimes even months. And what has happened is either I've totally let it go, it's not been a problem anymore, or I have gone and talked to the person and ironed things out. I believe in God's kingdom that relationship trumps everything. God said, I've come for relationship with you. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I want them to be one, as you and I are one. And so to me, my rights aren't anything. Whether I'm right or wrong or anything like that, that should be put aside for the sake of the relationship. Now, it doesn't mean to lay down and let people walk over you. It doesn't mean that you don't iron things out. Yes, you do. But you do it under the instruction and guidance of God. And no matter what the instructions are, even if we're a bit fearful about them, or they take a leap of faith or a step into the water, because sometimes the instructions, as I mentioned, might be to hold my tongue, or it might be to ask forgiveness for a wrong attitude that I had. Always being aware that God is working on me just as much or more than the issue at hand or the person I have a misunderstanding with. One of the things that we have to battle, I believe, in this world is negativity and criticism. And I think that happens in our world. You know, look at all around the world. You know, I really get sick and tired of reading the news, of seeing CNN. Or Fox News, or something like that, you know, just negativity and the criticism. And unfortunately, it's in the church as well. And it's so easy to point the finger at those who serve us, who lead us, you know, just like you do at work. You know, sometimes the workers kind of chee-chee-chee-chee-chee about the boss. You know? Tell me, if you were boss, would you like it if the workers were talking about you and bringing you down and criticizing you and thinking you did everything wrong? When in your heart, you've taken that position and you really want to do good. And you've got lots of things to consider. The boss above. The other bosses that are equal to you. The bottom line of money. All that sort of stuff. And they're not perfect. They don't come to work every day with tulips in their heart, you know, tiptoeing around, friendly, all that. But we look in the church, and except for a few people, everyone is volunteer. You've answered the call of God. You've said, God, I want to serve you. Do we love those people? As we go to 2017, there's people here serving in fellowships. People serving as prayer leaders. People serving as small group coordinators, facilitators. People serving the young people. People bringing flowers. People straightening the chairs. People bringing afternoon tea. If nothing was out there when you get up today, I'll bet you there'd be negative comments. Where's the morning tea? Or if they just put sawdust for biscuits.
I don't like these biscuits. Why don't we get something different?
You know, people of God did that about the manna. There's no one here, including me, that is a leader in the sense of the world. We are all servants. And I've tried in my mind to pray and say, God, is there another word we can use in this church for fellowships and stuff about the word leader? And I don't know what it is. I mean, that's why I sometimes throw in coordinator, facilitator, bag lady, you know, baggage carrier, I don't know, water boy. How's that? Water boy and water girl. Yeah. Ball boy and ball girl, you know, those sorts of people. That's who we are. That's who we are. So I want us to agree that when the word leader slips out of my mouth or anybody else, what this means is we're servants. We're servants. And who do we answer to? We answer to God. Because we're serving Him. And you know what else? And this wasn't on my script at all. But I just throw it in. Is that when Jesus said to His servants, okay, some of you wash the dishes in this house. Some of you get the oil lamps prepared. Some of you get the food ready. Some of you put the tables out and all that. And you're getting ready for your master to come. And you do all that. And He says, so the master's late. So what do? Smoke a cigarette, you know, I don't know, do all sorts of things. He says, no. Go do other things. Go help other people. It's not about, well, I can only do this. I'm only called to do this. No. Yes, we may have something that really encourages our heart. But if there's a need, we're servants, and we look around. Ladies, those of you who have husbands, I have always been very mystified that a husband can walk through the kitchen and see an overloaded bin and do nothing about it. When the woman, the wife, is going through and says, aha! You know, the minute that it, can you take this out? Oh, yeah, yeah, I will. But I want it now, you know. But what God is saying to us as servants is that we should be like that. We should be looking around. Okay, where's the bin? Where's the thing on the floor? Where's the person I can help? Where's the prayer I can say? Where's the windows I can wash? Where is all these things? That's what God wants. We're servants. And we're to look around. And so God says, yeah, you do your calling. Or what you feel you are destined for or that you like. But I want you to do the things you don't like too. I want you to be ready to be involved when you don't like it. You know, Ron and I started 3 churches. And involved in Aboriginal churches where not many people did a lot of things. And so during that time, I've been treasurer, with someone else. Music leader. Sunday school superintendent, which means teach everybody. Bring the cookies and the morning tea. Start the morning tea and all that. Clean the church. Come early and get everything ready and put out the chairs and everything like that. Everything you could imagine. Now, was I called to those things? I was actually called to teach. But I could play guitar and I could play piano and stuff, so just fit in. But that's not my calling. That's why I've never stepped up here. I've never gone to Sunday school. Because I could. But that's not what God's asking me to do. But are we ready to do these things that God says, fill this gap? Help with this. You're a servant. Don't just sit down. See? Now, I didn't mean to say all that, but maybe God meant to. And as we come into this year, I pray, my prayer is that we are a church of people after God's own heart. After God's own heart. What is he like? I want to be like him too. Let's pray. Father, you've shown us what you're like in the person of Jesus Christ. You have shown us that you are God of mercy, grace, truth, justice, kindness, everything, all the things that we learn in your word. Lord, may we be challenged to know more of you, who you are. May we thirst and hunger after you. I pray, Lord, it's nothing I can do or anyone else in this church can do for each other, Lord. It's only between each person and you. Through the moving and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Father, I just pray for your blessing upon us. And that we will be changed from glory to glory, transformed into your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen.